series of sermons, the question is, what's wrong with the world? And today, the fifth explanation, I would say, is because from Romans chapter 8, they've not been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Why does the world act like the way they do? They've not been made alive by the Holy Spirit. But those who are all wrapped up in Christ Jesus have the Holy Spirit to help them. And so I want to invite you today, come and join the family of God. Don't put it off any longer. Whether it be, number one, receiving Christ for the first time in your life so you'll have the kind of help that Romans 8 talks about. Or secondly, you'd consider First Baptist as a church home. Don't put that off any longer either. You will need good Christian people around you to help you in the Christian life. The Bible never meant for us to be lone rangers when we become believers in Christ. We are meant to fellowship and worship together and to call on each other for help. So those who are all wrapped up in Christ Jesus have the help of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't help but think, sitting there when I was going over that one sentence right there, that those who are all wrapped up in Christ Jesus have the help of the Holy Spirit. To think back on when Caroline, my daughter, first had our grandson Camden, that she couldn't get him to stop crying, so she would take this blanket that they showed her, this little maneuver at the hospital. You take this blanket and you wrap him in it a certain way, three or four times, you know, and back over here and under this way. And she could actually just wrap it around her neck and hold him there in the way that this thing was wrapped all around him. And my word, if you just looked at him, you thought, I'm envious. I want to be right there. That looks pretty cool and comfortable. He was just all wrapped up and close to mom, and immediately he would stop crying. That was the only way that we could get him to stop fussing when he was a baby. And so what a great way, I think, to start off by saying those of us who are all wrapped up in Christ Jesus, we have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the security of knowing that when we die, we're going to be with him forever and ever. And he's with us now, is he not? He's with us now. And the Holy Spirit, especially, he is here. There was a divine exchange. You remember at his ascension, the Holy Spirit came. We can't help but get away from the fact that this passage, this chapter, is about the Holy Spirit. You just can't, I hope you haven't missed it through the reading. If you're here for the first time, this is what we do. We take the Bible, we open to a particular chapter in the Bible, and the pastor just preaches through word for word, sometimes, paragraph by paragraph, sometimes word for word. And so if you can bear with that, I think you'll grow. Don't you agree? You can bear with it, I think you'll grow and you'll mature. And so if you're joining us, that's how we do things around here. It's called expository preaching. You take the Bible and you follow me all the way through the passage that I'm teaching. Also, if you're joining us, I want to echo Stacy's welcome and her invitation to please come and join us for lunch. Wear your mask if you like. Just come on over and have lunch with us and sit at a table with people that you know. If not, you're welcome to join my wife and I. You sit at the table where we are. And just be our guest today. Come over and enjoy lunch, right? So let's pray together before we do that. Father, before we go any further, we want to stop and we want to welcome you here. We want to ask that before we go over in just a little while and have a wonderful meal, we pray that you would bless it to the nourishment of our body, that we would see it as an opportunity for the church to come and fellowship and be together. It's a far cry for us to do it today. Lord, there's just not a lot of people doing it. And I pray you bless us, keep us safe, keep us well and healthy. And let us go enjoy the company of one another. Also pray for those who can't be here today. There are many that are going to listen by the web starting to this afternoon. And I pray you make them better and get them back to church soon. This is the place where we are to be. Even in pandemics, this is the place to be. So mask up, come and stay 6 feet apart if you like, but come to the place where God has set aside a place for us to come and to worship and listen to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that you would indeed do that. Give me clarity again, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You were with us last week in chapter 7. You will notice that in chapter 8 there is an obvious shift from life in the flesh to now life in the Spirit. And it's a radical shift because there are just all kinds of mentions of the Holy Spirit here. this obvious shift from 7 to 8. It's really, when we get to chapter 8, it's a necessary rest stop just before we get to even verse 1. A necessary rest stop, if you will, a place for us to exit, to pull over, get out, stretch our legs a minute before we finish our journey in Romans. We want to stop and reflect back on what was life like in the flesh. You ever experienced that? Yeah, all of you did. We know what life in the flesh looks like. We've experienced it personally, and it was not very successful for us. It's not a pleasant place to be. And our tendency as human beings, even believers, church members, our tendency is to go back to that old nature because it just makes us comfortable. We're drawn to that old part of us. We last week called it the old man, the worldly man or woman that's in us. We just keep going back to that and committing those same sinful patterns over and over again. Today, I hope from chapter 8, you'll see that it is possible for you to put an end to that. It's possible for you to now live in the Christian life. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, there is sort of a surge of new life that the Holy Spirit has given you. Y'all look at me. You agree with that? Don't get distracted, okay, with people moving around. Don't get distracted. Stay focused because this is an important passage. And at the same time, there's an important question coming at the end of this. What will you choose? Will you choose death or will you choose life? Now, let me just back off to say a moment here that yesterday afternoon I put out a real plea, a genuine plea. I'm not on Facebook, but I've got a few people who can post things for me. And so I asked my ministry assistant to post a plea for people who would be worship guards during the worship hour. I'm odd, I know, it's weird. What is a worship guard? A worship guard is just somebody that would say to me, I'm willing to do it. I want to be one of those who will intentionally pray during the worship hour on Sunday mornings. What a great job for people who are quarantining, right? That you'll commit to praying during the worship hour. This is a place, we've already witnessed it, where the enemy does his best work at stealing away the gospel. And just look at Mark 4 and you'll see what Jesus talks about. Not now, but later on. This is exactly what Jesus means. That the heart must be prepared. So don't let distractions get to you. We're addressing some things today that are going to help you with day-to-day living. Now, I want to say a word to the students. If you sense that, if you can't answer the definitive question, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. If you're a student and you cannot answer that question, I want to encourage you to talk to your student minister, Zach, or you talk to me. You're of the age now, you can make that decision on your own. I don't want you to think for any minute that because your parents have been a member here for 45 years, that qualifies you to enter into heaven. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. There is a personal decision that every person must make in their life. Am I going to choose life in the flesh? Am I going to choose life in the Spirit? And so I want the students, the Holy Spirit just laid you on my heart last night as I was working through my message and thinking through it and said to be sure and remind the students, talk to your student pastor or talk to your pastor and make for sure that you can answer that question that I'm going to heaven. Have you been born again by the Holy Spirit? Can you answer that question definitively? If not, I want to help you. If yes, then you have a surge of new life that's inside of you that enables you to live the life that God's calling you to live. Last year, for his birthday, my wife and I bought our 3-year-old grandson a battery-powered Jeep. We call it the Beast. He looks like a little, I don't know, it's almost like he's too little to ride in it, but he does a great job. He rides all over our subdivision in the thing, and I walk with alongside of him. The Beast is it has two speeds, turtle and rabbit. You know which one he likes the best. Most of you have watched Camden. He doesn't know what the word walk means. And so these two speeds. Now, when we walk together in the neighborhood, if he sees me getting a little ahead of him, the competitiveness in him just gets the best of him, and he pushes the rabbit speed, and he just passes me up. I have to run to keep up with him. But the funny thing is that when he moves it from turtle speed to rabbit speed, his little head kind of whiplashes, and it surges him on. This is what led me to use that word surge, because this is what's going on inside of you. You can't see that surge happening to you. But I want to say to you that it happens in every Christian the moment that they say yes to life in the Spirit. Do you remember that happening to you? Do you remember that time when there was just an odd surge of power that you said, I don't know where this is coming, an almost an overcoming power where you were able to not do the things that you used to do. This is Paul's complaint in chapter 7. I keep doing those things that I used to do over and over. And he finally says at the end in verse 24, 7, 24, and 25, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And his answer, it's not a plea of anxiety. It's actually sets up his proclamation. He says, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ who has set me free from this body of death. So this is what's happened to us. We have this surge, if you will. Just keep that image in your mind of that little whiplash from turtle to rabbit speed. And this is what's going on in the life of the Christian is what Paul is communicating. We have that unique surging ability when we've been born again by the Spirit of God. What's wrong with the world? They've not been born by the Spirit. They don't understand spiritual things. They have no help in adversity. Do you realize the amount of help that's at your fingertips, that it's at your beck and call as a believer, that when you really need someone to help you, and you don't want to call on other people to share some of your problems and throw out all your old baggage, you have the Holy Spirit within you that you can call out to Him, and He immediately comes to help in adversity. This sermon is about how you can overcome the old life with the help of the Holy Spirit, and explains to us what's wrong with the world. Now, I don't know if you noticed, most of you know I love to count words, and I counted 16 eye-catching mentions of the Holy Spirit, 16, in the first 17 verses of chapter 8. You got to get that. If you don't see it, Paul would say, try it again. There's actually a total of 20 mentions in all of Romans chapter 8 of the Holy Spirit. This chapter is about the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have Him. You have the unique privilege and the unique empowerment to live over life in the flesh because you have the Holy Spirit. So this is Paul's purpose in chapter 8. Now, chapter 8 for us gives then two incentives for the Christian to live the godly life. Now, I don't want to be exhaustive in 1 through 8. It was exhaustive enough getting through it. Amen? Or listening to it even. 1 through 8 is technical, and it's almost redundant. It's repetitive. There is mention of the flesh and the Spirit over and over. Paul's setting us up for what happens in verse 9, this contrast. You, however, believer, you Christian, you church member, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And then the conditional, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So don't just stroll in today with the attitude of, well, I think I am, or I wish I was, or maybe I am. No, Paul wants to say, you have the Holy Spirit if you have been born again by the Spirit. And so you can come and listen confidently to how now Paul describes in chapter 8 these two incentives for living the godly life. God expects us to live a godly life. And so here Paul is careful to give us two incentives. And I've worded them like this. If you want to follow the outline in your bulletin, you're welcome to do it. Verses 9 through 11 for me shows us that the Spirit uniquely empowers you to fight against sin and overcome death. Now, I'm going to focus on, now that's true, and those verses tell you that, but I'm going to focus my attention on how he helps you overcome sin. Anybody want to know about that? So I'm going to help you with that. I want to give you something that I'm seeing throughout Scripture and in my own personal life that's helped me overcome it. One of my friends called me this week. It's another pastor in the area, and he's listening to my sermons. I thought, well, praise God, this is wonderful. He said, but I listened to the one where you talked about having so much trouble with when you used to dip snuff and you were trying to quit and you were working for UPS. I said, well, great, that's a wonderful sermon for you to listen to. But anyway, he said, yeah, I heard the part where you said you threw it out the window and then you drove down and you turned around and you prayed all the way back that the lid would still be on it. I said, yeah, I'm really making some ground with you now. Can we talk some theology perhaps together or something? But anyway, he said what he appreciated was the fact that at least I was genuine through it. Now, I want to be that way with you. Will you let me? And if you'll let me, will you be that way to one another? The problem in the rural areas and the smaller churches, no, I'm not going to be that way. This is a small town. Well, I want to encourage you. Paul says, you, however, you're very different from the world. If you go and blab somebody's business across town, you're going to be responsible for that. And if people in the church get wind of it and they tell me, I'm going to approach you about it. It's just the nature of the church here. It's our culture here. We protect the spirit of peace here. And so I want you to be careful. I want you to share with one another, but I don't want you to go blab everybody's business all around town. So let's be real with one another. And sometimes I wonder whether I'm too real and, oh well, personal struggle. Chapter 8 is the news we've been waiting on. There is now no more punishment. There's no more penalty waiting on those of you who are in Christ Jesus. It's great news, isn't it, from 8:1? It's a radical shift, a radical turn. It's a rather depressing news, though, to think that there are people who are not in the Spirit yet, and there is indeed some severe penalty and punishment awaiting you. Don't delay any longer. Don't delay any longer. Come to Christ now. Where you sit, it's not about walking an aisle. It's not about coming to an altar. It's about right where you are. When the Spirit deals with you, you deal with Him. And you say to Him, I'm teachable. I submit. I'm sorry I've been a rebel. Forgive me of my sin. Come and save me now. Right there where you are, you can do that. So a radical shift. Now, those of us who are in Christ, there's no more penalty waiting for us. I think sensible people like us would ought to ask the question right here at this point, well, what in the world has happened? I mean, here we are in chapter 7 about this downcast Paul who can't come over his flesh. He just can't beat it. Now, all of a sudden, there's no penalty waiting on us. It just reality for sensible people that we ask the question, what in the world has happened? How now do we have this freedom? There's no more penalty waiting on us. Do you know what the answer is? Well, look back at the text. The NLT verse 3, the New Living Translation, says it this way in verse 3. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Quite an exchange, isn't it? Something you're interested in? We want all of those benefits, don't we? This is the great exchange that Paul talks about. We were incapable of doing this for ourselves, and so God did it for us. He did it for us in Christ Jesus. You will not get that kind of news on Channel 7 tonight. You won't get it. You won't get it from the world. They are dead in their sins and their trespasses, and penalty awaits them. And unless God gives them faith and repentance, the power to turn away from their sin, they are doomed for that penalty. Our responsibility is to pray for them then, isn't it? It's to pray that God would do that for them, to intercede for them, to turn their hearts towards God. And maybe some of you here for the first time, or perhaps you're just here as a guest and you just keep coming. Let me say to you that there are a lot of people praying for you. There is someone praying for you right now. And that impression that you're getting on your heart and on your soul, it's indescribable. It's sometimes a really good feeling. It's a comforting feeling. It's perhaps God saying to you, I want to help you. I want to help you. Others of you, you're away from God and you're away from Christ and you're experiencing a not so comfortable feeling. It doesn't feel good to hear this kind of thing. Well, this is what drives us to Christ. This is what turns us to the Holy Spirit. That God cares enough about us to send His Son in exchange for your soul. But He expects something from you. That's the convicting part, to surrender and give your life to Him. But the news keeps getting better, doesn't it? It keeps getting better for those who are in God's family. When Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 16 that it would be to their benefit that He go to the Father, what in the world did He mean by that? Well, this is precisely what Paul is communicating to us in chapter 8. That there was, if you will, some sort of divine tag team that took place. That when He ascended in Acts chapter 2, what happened then? We find the Holy Spirit descending. So one ascends, one divine being ascends, another divine being descends and gives them help. Remember that Jesus says, when I go, I'm going to send you another helper. Remember that passage? This is yes. He says that because the word another means one just like. So He's sending another helper just like Him. So there was sort of this divine tag team, if you will, that when He ascended, the Holy Spirit came immediately and filled people and let them, everybody know around them that they were now part of God's family. When He ascended, remember, fire fell from heaven and uniquely empowered people to live the godly life that God was calling them to live. Isn't that a wonderful Father that we have in heaven, that He puts demands on us, but then gives us the power to meet those demands? Every Christian is supremely filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment that they're saved. Controversial statement, isn't it? Every Christian is supremely filled with the Holy Spirit the moment they are saved. One person went to D.L. Moody, the great legendary Chicago preacher, great evangelist, teaching pastor, and said to him after a sermon like this one day, So Dr. Moody, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were saved? All of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Moody said, yes, I did, but I leak. Do you leak? Man, it's all I can do to get here from Sunday to Wednesday. So yes, we leak. We should ask for the Spirit's empowering over and over. If you want to live the kind of godly life God's calling you to live, you're going to need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who helps you fight against sin. Remember, He has come. He's here. He's in you. And He's helping you to overcome those sinful patterns in your life. You've got to be teachable. You've got to be at the place where you just submit to Him and say, I've got to have your help here. It's a wonderful feeling. I touched on this just a little bit last week. I think I ought to do it again. It's just a great feeling when you're able to overcome that anger. You know, that situation comes again and you just feel it. Your blood pressure starts rising. You know that situation's coming. You know that she wants to have that talk with you again. And you just sense your blood pressure coming to your ears and about to pop out of your ears like steam. And yet you somehow are able to channel that and just gain some control over it. And then you act differently. You don't blast off at the mouth. You don't throw things at her. You don't push people around. You don't hurt people with your words. It's a wonderful feeling when you can do that, is it not? Yeah. And so this is what Paul's talking about. You have that unique privilege within you. Let's just be real, church members in the country. This is a power that God's given us. It's a real power. We can take it and put it to practice in our dens, in our living rooms. We can practice this when the heat is on. The Holy Spirit lives within us. But I still haven't addressed the real issue of how. How do I put this into the Mondays of my life? And the answer is really not quite as profound as you might think. The Holy Spirit wants you to study yourself. See, you came for that. The Holy Spirit wants you to study yourself. He's at work right now illuminating the areas of your life that need attention. This is exactly what He does. He's sort of a divine illuminator. What was He doing in Genesis chapter 1? Do you remember the Holy Spirit? What was He doing? The Bible uses, the ESV uses the word hovering over the face of the waters. There was nothing there yet. It was dark and the earth was void. And here is some true, genuine busyness, some activity in all of that. The Holy Spirit is hovering over and preparing, if you will. This is what He does with you. He still does this same kind of work. That He, in a sense, is this divine illuminator who is bringing things to your attention. These are areas of your life that need improvement. And the Holy Spirit brings those things to the surface. He illumines. He inspects us and then brings these things to our attention. Isn't it wonderful? My daughter would say, not. It's not so comfortable, is it? But the solution is not so profound either. You want to overcome the sins that you keep struggling with, study yourself. So while you're busy trying to do the corporate model of building on your strengths, the Bible says, study your weaknesses. Here's some divine insight for you. Study your weaknesses. Capitalize on the places that where you are the weakest if you want to start being the strongest in those areas. Jerry Bridges happened to be reading through his book and just thought I'd bring it along. He kind of confirms what I just said, that He illumines things in our lives. And even during times of adversity, He's teaching us and showing us, there it is again. There's that area. And I've given you the Holy Spirit to overcome that area of your life. Bridges says, still another way in which the Holy Spirit works for our transformation is by bringing into our lives circumstances that are designed to cause us to grow spiritually. I know where this is going, and I wanted to just close it. Just as our physical muscles will not grow in strength without exercise, so our spiritual life will not grow apart from the circumstances that challenge us. If we are prone to sinful anger, there will be circumstances that trigger our anger. If we tend to be judgmental towards others, we will probably have plenty of occasions to be judgmental. If we easily become anxious, there will be ample opportunities to deal with the sin of anxiety. Y'all get this? God does not tempt us to sin, but He does bring or allow circumstances to come into our lives that give us opportunity to put to death the particular subtle sins that are characteristic of our individual lives. It's obvious that we can deal with the activities of our subtle sins only as the circumstances we encounter expose them. So God's brought the adversity to show you your weaknesses. Paul is saying in Romans 8, and I'm giving you the Spirit to overcome those things. Y'all with me? Some of you are sleeping on me. Wake up. So he's talking about the way that we overcome these things are by same sinful patterns. Just watch for them. And here's how we identify them. Watch for our weaknesses. I think far too many church members have thrown down the gloves. They're through fighting. They're not fighting with themselves anymore. This is why you see so many of them in a rut. There's no growth. There's no surge of growth. There's no testimonies of overcoming sinful things in their lives. Y'all know I'm speaking the truth. We don't see any of that in church members' lives. I think some people come on Wednesday night to hear testimony of how God's working in the lives of God's people, and we don't have one to share. We've thrown down the gloves. We're through fighting. Why? Because it's painful, isn't it? It's painful. And we're not fooling anybody. Our sinful patterns have become such patterns that everybody has picked up on them by now. Ask your wife. This is where Paul is saying, I've identified these things. The Spirit's identifying these things. Now it's time to overcome them. Boxers, did you know boxers, professional boxers, watch film of their opponent so that, why? So they can spot their strengths? No. So they find their weak spots and they just keep punching away at the weak spot, man. Once they find a little bit of pain in that spot, they go right back at it again. Right back at it again. Over and over. This is what the devil's doing. This is what he's doing with us. He has already seen. We've made it obvious that that which is in the heart is always manifested in your actions. It's always, it's part of human nature. So you're not hiding anything. We're revealing the true condition of our heart. And even if we didn't, the devil sees it within our own living rooms. He sees our weaknesses. And so he puts the gloves on while we're trying to build on our strengths in the corporate model. He's pounding us to death with our weaknesses. And God says, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. I sent him there. I sent him to you. I sent him over there to pound away. I'm trying to bring these things to your attention so that you'll live the godly life I've called you to live. Is this making sense to anybody? This is how you overcome it. I'm giving you the how-tos, the around the kitchen table stuff where you don't just come and hear a sermonette and you go home and wonder when they say to you, what did the preacher preach about today? Well, I'm not real sure. About 100 different things. He chased rabbits all over the place. No, what you can say today is that the preacher told me how I can overcome my sinful habits. Amen. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Mike Tyson, I had a great quote from Mike Tyson. He says, everybody thinks this is a tough man's sport. This isn't a tough man's sport. Tyson said, boxing is a thinking man's sport. A tough man, he says, is going to get hurt real bad in this sport. And I think the fight for the godly life is much the same. We must think about our battle strategy and fight the good fight in the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all think about this stuff and then put on the gloves and go at it. Fight for the godly life. Look at Romans 7. Paul is fighting. We need to move on. The first incentive is the Holy Spirit. He uniquely empowers you to overcome the sin. But look, there's more. 12 through 17. In times of adversity, the Holy Spirit reminds you God is your protecting and powerful Father. So in the middle of it, Paul now says in verse 12 that there is this inner witness that's going on within us. And those of you who are believers and you walk with God, you're in His Word, you know what that witness sounds like. I can't describe it. There's no way. It's not an audible voice that says, turn this way, go that way, good job, that was poor, you blew it over here, Burton. There's not a verbal voice that says that to us. Rather, the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, and Paul describes him as some sort of inner witness, a personal, a testimonial that's going on inside of us. And when the adversity comes, Paul is saying in 12 through 17 there, in that little section, he's saying that when you experience the adversity, the Holy Spirit's coming to you and saying, hey, remember, God is your Father here. God is your protecting, powerful Father. Isn't that great that God sends the Holy Spirit in the middle of adversity to say, hey, remember who you belong to here. So these verses deal with the part that you're a part of the family of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. For all who are led, verse 14, by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So this tender calling out to God who is protective, a protective Father. This is how the Holy Spirit uniquely empowers you to fight against your remaining sin. But these verses tell us that even in the midst of that adversity, in the midst of that fight, the Spirit is reminding us that we belong to the family of God. I mean, that's what we need the most, is it not? That's what I hear in counseling, in one-on-one counseling. Pastor, I'm gone through this, I'm gone through that. Am I really a Christian? Co-workers will ask you the same question. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't be going through all of that. That is just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, we can say, no. I know I'm a believer. There's a Spirit of God with inside of me that's telling me right now. That'll really send them in a daze. There is someone, a divine being named the Holy Spirit within me who's talking to me and confirming in me. You keep going, Burton. You keep going. You are part of God's family and you have heirs. You are heirs with your brother Christ and these privileges that he has. The Spirit is now giving them over to you. Call upon the Father who's in heaven and he'll dispatch his angels to help you. Look at Hebrews 1:14. I'm preaching my guts out. I hope you're following along. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that there's some sort of dispatch of heavenly beings. Y'all remember that passage? Where God dispatches angels to our rescue for some odd reason. I don't know when or how he does it. I don't see them. All I know is in the middle of adversity, somehow I feel a sense of victory in it all. That I'm doing the right thing here. That adversity is not something strange to the Christian. It's part of your living as a Christian. This is not an opportunity for you to say, well, I must not be. It's an opportunity for the Spirit to say, yes, you are. That's the witness that's going on. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our lower S spirit that we are his children. Some families stay at home on Sundays. Some families skip out on worship. But those who want to live the godly life, you can count on it. You're going to suffer in this life. But Paul is saying here, look, in the adverse moments that come and go, the Holy Spirit is reminding you about who God is. So again, we move towards the end of this thing. Paul is just putting out before us two questions. Are two people, one who lives for death, one who lives for life. This is what he's saying. Now you choose. I got the picture of the Israelites. Think of Paul in his Old Testament mindset. I got the picture of the Israelites marching out of Egypt from slavery to a land of promise and freedom. In that picture, God's describing how he is adopting Israel as his sons and daughters. But look, when we turn to the New Testament, we turn the pages to the New Testament, especially into Acts, we find that now all of us who believe, Jew and Gentile alike, all of us who will claim that Jesus Christ is Lord, all of us have this Holy Spirit. We've all become sons and daughters of God. It's a beautiful thing. So what was meant for Israel, God's people, is now opened up to all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. God is not a harsh taskmaster driving his slaves from one place to another. He is a protecting and powerful father to those who are all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. I found a little quote from Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, thinking about how our fathers have also pointed us to our Heavenly Father. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, I know that the words of my Father with me alone, when he prayed for me, not that he used any special form of prayer, but prayed just as I felt, and to ask from God what I really needed at that moment, he said, left an impression upon my mind that will never be erased. You know, there are dads sitting here right now looking right at me. You could start that in your children's lives today. There's no age limit to that. I mean, I could call my 35-year-old son today and say, can I just pray with you, son? It's not too late to do that. It's not too late for those of you who have young children, grandchildren, to say, come on, son, come here, honey, come here, daughter, let's pray together before we go to bed. These things point our children to the nature of our God. He's a powerful and protecting Father. Ask yourself what kind of adversity you're in this morning. What kind are you in today? The Holy Spirit wants to use me to remind you that God has your back. God has you. He's protecting you and he's powerfully leading you from place to place. Perhaps here for the first time. You don't know why in the world you came here. Way out in the country on a little road, here we are in First Baptist Alba, and yet you find yourself right here listening to the gospel There are students here listening to it right now, and you're checked out. I can see it in your eyes. I see it by the way you're sitting right now. You're checked out. You're not listening to what I'm saying. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is planting seeds in your young life that one day you're going to turn and you're going to say to God, Father, save me. I want to be a child of God. So parents, pray for your kids. Pray for them even right now that they're listening to the gospel. Some passages, and then I'm finished. Some confirming passages from Scripture that God is who He says He is. Genesis 1:17. In other words, God has plastered His picture all over Scripture that He's this kind of Father. Genesis 1:17. Write these down and look at them later if you like. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. And then Deuteronomy 2:7, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your vast journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you and you have not lacked anything. What kind of difficulty are you facing right now? What kind of difficulty are you facing right now? Lay it out on the altar before God and say, I know you can help me with this. Would you turn this into a blessing? Would you turn this into your glory? And would you turn it into my good? Lay it out there and ask God to do it. Those passages tell you He's powerful enough to do it. Here's our problem. We've got to remain teachable. I love to watch Southeast Conference basketball. I just love it, especially Kentucky Wildcats and John Calipari, the coach. Man, he is no nonsense. His star forward messed up against Alabama the other night. They were down 10-2 in the first quarter. Calipari called a timeout and called his star forward right over to him. I just loved it. He got right in his face. Took his mask off, got right in his face. And you could just see him just talking to him, scolding him. And you know what that player did? He got right back in his face and he scolded him right back. Calipari said, sit down. And he called the second string forward up, motioned for him, and he put him in the game. He was not teachable. Coach John Wooden, remember him? UCLA Bruins basketball coach, led them to 10 NCAA titles, championships. Bill Walton played for him. Bill Walton had this to say about him. His interest and goal was to make you the best basketball player, but first to make you the best person. He said, once you were a good human being, you had the chance to be a good basketball player. Walton added, when you're touched by someone like that, someone that special, he said, it changes your life. You spend your life chasing it down, trying to recreate it in your own life. For the basketball player, it seems like chasing down the principles of your coach and then trying to recreate them in your life makes you a star basketball player. For the Christian, for us, it's chasing down our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being teachable to Him and looking to Him and looking in His face and saying, I don't want to be a star anything but a star Christian. I want to live the godly life You've called me to live, and I'm going to be teachable today. I want to start today by recreating all of those great things that You have to offer in me. And you can start that today. Why? The Holy Spirit says, I'll help you. It's not profound. You commit the same sinful patterns over and over again. And the enemy keeps punching away right at that sore spot. Every time the sore spot. And you think, oh, what a mean devil you are. When a bigger picture says, what a great God we have to send Him to point those things out in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for chapter 8 of Romans. Place where we pull over, we exit, we get out, stretch our legs, get new life again for the rest of the journey. That there is change that's available to us, that we don't have to live this life of continuous patterns of sin in our lives. And you're offering that to people this morning. You're offering a change. This is verdict time. Lord, I've done your work. I've done your bidding. You said prepare and then bring the message. And the bottom line is that all those who are wrapped up in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit to help them. The invitation is, why don't you come and join God's family? You have two choices today. You can choose death or you can choose life. What will it be for you? John and Tammy have come and they're ready to sing a hymn of invitation and lead us into thinking about the things that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon our lives. Now, will you act upon them? Dear friend, the Spirit is talking to you this morning and encouraging you and wooing you and calling you to come and give your life to Christ for the first time. And still others, he's saying, you're not going to be able to do this alone. You're a Christian, but you cannot do this alone. Come and join the family of God, even if it's not here somewhere. Stand together with me in a spirit of prayer, if you would. There are worship guards who are praying right now, and people making decisions across the sanctuary. We respect those decisions, and we're quiet and praying for people to make those decisions. And now, God, we want to say we love you and thank you for the Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and for your sake, amen.